Before I start, there's a lot in what I'm going to say today. A lot of scriptures. And yeah, it may feel like you're being bombarded with them. But I believe that God has got one scripture for everyone here. So listen out for it. You don't have to look at all of my notes now. They're there already. You can go back to them and look at them later. There are stuff that you can do a bit of research and some study on. This is a taster, if you like, and something that you need to be listening to God to try and hear for yourself what he's saying to you. Because I'm going to give you my story to some extent of what God's been dealing with me over the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I heard... have we got that one on? This word, worthy, shouted in my mind. That's the way God speaks to me. And I thought maybe that's what I was supposed to preach on today. So I asked God to confirm it last week. And yes, all through the service, worthy was being sung about. Worthy was being talked about. And I thought, okay, I'm going to preach on worthiness. And then I started to think, okay, Lord, should I talk about the worthiness of God? And he said, no, I don't want you to talk about that. So I said, well, how about our worth then in Christ? And he said, go and have a look. See what you can find on that. So I had a hunt through the scriptures and looked for the word worth and for ourselves. And there's really nothing there in scriptures that deliberately and completely says that. So I thought, And then he said, but when God looks at us, we who are in Christ, he sees the worth of his Son. That is an implied worth that we receive when we become Christians and we take that with us all the way through our life. It's the foundational point. It's the start. And then God shouted at me again and said, worthy. I said, what do you mean, Lord? And he said, do some more research. And three scriptures popped out at me. First one, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then in Philippians, Paul again says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the third one, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, that must be what I've got to preach on, Lord. All Christians do have worth in God's eyes because we're in Christ, as we've just said. But that should not be the end of the story. It's just the beginning. Our foundational worth in Christ is the essential building block that God wants to add our individual worth to. By living a life that's worthy of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. So we start with that worth in Christ, and then he wants us to continually add to it by our worthy choices. Let your manner of life be worthy. So how do we live a life that's worthy? Well, I thought, as I said, worthiness was what I was supposed to preach on, but God took me to this scripture in Acts 9, verse 31, which is just after the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And this is what the church was like at that particular moment, or the way it's described. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And the question God asks of me was, are you living like this? With the walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you want to really be used to bring an amazing work of God, at least in part, to pay your part, to do an amazing work of God in this town and this region, then you have to be ready. I'm not going to give you it on a plate. You've got your part to play. And I thought, okay, Lord. So let's unpack this. Walking in the fear of the Lord, what does that mean? The Greek word for fear is phobos, and it means to be afraid, to have a profound respect and reverence, have fear of offending. And the early church actually lived like this. Right at the beginning, in Acts 2, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And phobos, which is translated awe there, but I think that may be a bit weak, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. A bit later on, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, and agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, and they were actually taken and died. A great fear came upon the whole church, probably not surprising, and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, which is weird when you consider the next bit. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church was living with this tension, if you like, of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he blessed them. They saw multitudes coming to the Lord. And if I could go on to other stories in Acts as well where the similar sort of things happen. It's a key, I believe, at least a key for my life, and I'm maybe thinking that it is for other people's lives as well. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord and saw this incredible outpouring, and I believe God wants to do something similar in our day and age. God does not want us to walk in a debilitating fear of him, where we're cowering before him. That's nothing to do with this fear. But he does want us to have a healthy and reverent view of him as the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God who created all things. We've been singing about it this morning. We need to understand that our God is not this little tiny thing. Our God is the creator of everything. Marvin was saying that this morning. We need to understand this and live in the good of that. Our lives should be always lived under his shadow, in effect. Not cowering before him, but making choices that reflect who he is. And Jesus Christ, yes, he sacrificed much for us, and he will never leave us or forsake us if we own him as our Lord and Savior. But Jesus Christ isn't weak. He's the one that went now in heaven. He's the one that John fell as though dead at his feet when he met him, described him in awesome terms. And yet Jesus reached out to him and said, "Fear not." God doesn't want us to cower, but God does want us to live walking in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus isn't weak, and he should never be treated with contempt or sidelined. For who he is and what he's done for us, Jesus deserves our reverence. And he deserves to be at the center of our lives. In fact, he actually demands it. Our life should revolve around him and not him around us. We need to have a relationship with God that holds him in the profound awe and reverence he deserves. Now, before we go on, I want to make sure very, very clear that we who are in Christ do not need to fear God's wrath or eternal punishment. That's been dealt with in Christ. We don't need to fear that. And that's what John was writing about when he wrote 1 John 4, verse 18. There's no fear in love, because perfect love has cast out fear. That perfect love drives it away, because we don't have to fear punishment anymore in eternal terms, and we don't have to fear death. But when John writes there's no fear in love, he's not negating our need for the presence and constructive effect of the fear of the Lord, which is, according to Proverbs 1 verse 7, the beginning of knowledge. I believe that God wants us to walk in a way that holds love and fear together. They mingle together. Love's preeminent. It comes first. And the fear of the Lord should be encompassed within that and should be understood within the love of God. It's not on the slide, so sorry about that. We should experience the fear of the Lord knowing that God really loves us. Fear without love tends towards rigid legalism. The Pharisees did it. And unhealthy rules. Again, if you look at the Jewish people, fear was the big thing in the terms of the Jewish faith. You feared God, and love was a small part. It's been reversed round now in Christ. Love should be the big bit, and fear inside that, encompassed within it. That's how we avoid legalism and unhealthy rules. They don't really, shouldn't be part of what we should be walking by the Spirit of God and not legalistically. Fear without love leads to profound reverence for God and a determination not to displease him in any way, because firstly we love him and we don't want to upset people we love, and secondly we realize he's a pretty big God up there and we don't want to displease him for that reason either. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord as it drives us to live our lives in a way that he lovingly demands it to be lived, because this is for our eternal best. It's not because he's putting a big stick over us just for the sake of it, just to beat us up. He's going, I want the best for you. I want you to be the best people you can possibly be. Living life and making choices that are centered and focused largely on us and what we want is really not good enough in terms of the kingdom of God. Living in a self-centered and flesh-centered way hurts us badly in eternal terms. And we do need motivating to make better choices. And the fear of the Lord, I believe, is one of the greatest tools that God has given us to help us do that. Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will change us if we let it. It will change our priorities and our motivation. It drives us to focus our attention on God and to see what we're doing and saying and thinking through his eyes, instead of just getting on with life and ignoring how our actions impact God. And so often we do that. This will encourage us not even to want to engage with anything God sees as unclean, because we'll have a fear of offending him and grieving the Holy Spirit that's so important to our life in Christ. We want to shun sin because we'll know how God sees it and how it damages our walk with him. God disciplines for us for our good, that we may share his holiness. We were singing about his holiness this morning, and I was thinking about it in terms of my sermon, and God wants us to share that. And sometimes he does come alongside us and push us in the right direction by discipline. Holiness involves, for us, involves purification of all aspects of life, including how believers treat and use their physical bodies, what we input into our minds, as well as purity in the realm of our inmost being affecting our thoughts and desires. This is the core of who we are, and God wants that core to be holy. And the fear of the Lord drives that, a determination to be holy. And it drives a reverent obedience. And if we are making wrong choices at times, which all of us do, especially me, he lovingly disciplines us and tries to bring us back round so that we can again share in his holiness, because we get dealt those things dealt with that we need to get dealt with. At the table of the Lord, every time I come, I always go, and I know Joel always says to do it, examine yourself. Make sure you're right. This is a time to get in that place of rightness before God again, if you're straying in one way or another. Because it is important. We need to share in his holiness. And if for no other reason that the coming judgment should drive us to fear the Lord, this verse always impacts me. Paul says, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Christians. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It matters what we do. Our foundational worth is in Christ, yes. But what we do after we've been grafted into Christ actually matters. And it doesn't just matter for here on earth, it matters for eternity. So boy, do we have to be careful what we do. It's not a light, matter. It actually really, really, really does matter. And this is what God's been teaching me about just recently. Another scripture that sort of points this out. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. These are really challenging scriptures. When I read them, I always go back and I think, but Lord, I've done so much that's not right. And he always says to me, then start now and do the right thing. Ask me to forgive you for the things you've done wrong, and I will. I'll give you a clean slate and you can start from now. A healthy fear of the Lord will help us to shun what is not right in God It drives us instead to live as he wants us to live. It motivates us to spend time getting to know our God and discern what he wants us to do for him, and then obediently carrying out those works in the power of the Spirit. Excuse me. Two sermons. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared in it beforehand that we should walk in them. These are there. We need to prepare ourselves so that we're ready to do those works. Just a couple more scriptures. Again, really challenging ones. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, the almighty creator of all things, who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's doing it for us because he loves us. He's doing it for us because he wants the best for us. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through your time of your exile, which is our time on earth, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And that's the communion table. We remember that. This is a quote from the guy that wrote the original expository dictionary, I think, but anyway, W.E. Vine. Reverential fear of God should be a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, not merely that, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. And I confess, I didn't have that. When I read that, I thought, isn't that a bit strong, Lord? And God said, no. This is the way I think of sin. I hate it. And when you engage with it, it hurts me. It upsets me. But I forgive you. And I forgive you again and again and again and again and again. Thank God. But he doesn't like it. And he wants us to have a wholesome dread of it, so we avoid it. And we live our lives in the way he wants us to live them. These are the questions that God was getting me to think about. What am I doing with and to my body? On what am I feeding my mind? On what am I allowing my mind to think and brood? Am I compromising what I know to be the right thing in God to do? Or worse, am I deliberately choosing to do what I know is wrong in God? Am I giving the enemy a foothold in my life by my choices? The fear of the Lord can, if it's rightly embraced with love as the key part around it, can unchain us from the flesh. We have the power of that. We have the victory already won for that. Fear of the Lord can set us free to fruitfully serve our awesome God. And the fear of the Lord will give us a wholesome dread of displeasing him, as I've said, and a cleared out vessel for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at briefly now. So what does that phrase mean, the comfort of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in all of us who are in Christ. He's the seal and guarantee of our salvation, the enabler of our new life in Christ, and he's with us forever. The word comfort is the word in the Greek is the word paraklesis, and it literally means a calling to one side. That's why the word was used of someone who was a legal advocate, because there were a legal person called to your side, or an advisor, or a helper, or someone who came and brought comfort. But truth is, a single word really isn't good enough to describe what the Holy Spirit does for us. It doesn't even go close. You don't have to, I've written scriptures next to them, but you can look them up later as this next bit. The Holy Spirit teaches us, convicts us, guides us into all truth, will declare to us all things that are to come, testifies to Jesus, and always glorifies Jesus. He empowers us to be witnesses for God. He helps us to pray in a way that is in line with the will of God. He produces the character of God in us by growing the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts as he determines that they're needed. He enables us to keep our old sinful nature dead so that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And he teaches us who we are in Christ, children and heirs of God. There's other things, but they're just a few. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit by our side. But it's not with him, it's not with us in charge. It's with him in charge. He's calling us to his side. We're to walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Stoicho, walk in line behind a leader. And be led by the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Life in Christ would not be possible without the Holy Spirit. Let's face it. It's obvious that we need him with all of the things that he does for us. And yet, too often we sideline him or try to go alone or grieve him. Didn't write that one. We set our mind on the flesh and the things of this world, desiring what our fallen sinful nature wants and focusing our attention on pursuing what the world has to offer instead of doing what we know God wants us to do. When we live like this, we tend to end up in a mess, certainly spiritually. We're unfruitful for God. We're in danger of burning out. And God can seem pretty distant. This is where the fear of the Lord does help us to stay focused on the right things. In contrast, when our mind is set on the Spirit, we become God-focused and motivated to obey him. And that leads to fruitful service because it's energized by the Holy Spirit. As a result, our life will grow. And that life will overflow out of us and impact the people around us, those that we're engaging with, so that they can see something of God in us. And they can see that we're living a life that brings him glory and honor. And maybe they want it for themselves when they see it in us. Maybe they'll start asking us questions and saying, what's this that is going on in you? How come you're different? I think that's why in the early church, when the people looked at people outside the church looked at the people inside of it and went, yeah, they got something because of the way that we're living. And we need to do the same in our day and age. Let's walk in the fear of God and embrace and engage with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, letting him take the lead in all things. I believe this is how the early church lived, and it rapidly multiplied. And I believe he wants to do the same thing in our day and age. So, what does God want you to do today? Let's pray. Father, there's an awful lot in that. I know lots of scriptures and teaching points, and Lord, just speak at least one thing to every person here, I pray. That we may go out of this place more determined to serve you, more determined to love you, more determined to be focused on you, and more determined to keep our flesh in its place, dead. Help us, Lord, that we may walk alongside your Holy Spirit and do great things for you and be fruitful for you and honor you with our choices. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.